Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans 12. I'm excited to be able to share God's Word with you tonight, especially after singing those songs about how we ought to serve and how we ought to speak God's Word to others. So I'm excited to do that. We've been singing about that. And so I hope you have your Bibles open to Romans 12. We'll read from there in just a minute. But before we do, allow me to plant a little seed of excitement and expectation in your mind concerning our upcoming VBS this summer. It's going to be the second week of June where it usually is. That's going to be June 10 through 12. And this year it's going to be about wearing the armor of God. We're very concerned about our children being safe and protected in this world, and we ought to. They're vulnerable. But being safe and protected against Satan's darts are the most important thing we can protect them from. And so we're going to be talking in our VBS this year about how to do that, how to wear the armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. So I look forward to that and look forward to all of our work together in making that happen. That's always one of the fun things of the year where we work together to make that great event happen. So be putting that up on your mind. Let's read Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Tonight is the last day of the first quarter of the year. It's gone by quickly, hasn't it? The first quarter of the year is already gone. And our goal this year, as a church, our congregational theme is to learn how to live lives that are shaped by the grace of God. And our theme verse is taken from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 that says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul tells us in this text that not only did God's grace save him, but God's grace shaped the way that he served. It made a difference in his life. And so we've been asking the question this year, if we understand the grace of God, and if we've been saved by that grace, how does grace shape us? And we have noted that in this first quarter, the biblical teaching that God's grace shapes us into servants of the local church. We see this in Acts chapter 2, when those first people became Christians. They received the grace of God, the forgiveness of their sins, and as a result, the Bible says they continually devoted themselves to the fellowship of believers. And they cared about each other, and they served one another, and they gave generously to one another, and they taught one another, because grace teaches you to serve the local body of believers. And that's not shocking, because when we see how the Lord Jesus expressed grace to us, He expressed grace by coming and serving us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So if God in the flesh expressed grace by serving, then isn't that the way we should express grace? By serving those who would devote their lives to the Lord Jesus. Well, tonight's lesson is intended to do two things. I'm going to try to summarize what we have studied so far, and then I want to provide one last exhortation for us to express the grace of God by serving one another. So we're going to begin by looking at where we've been. This is the first time I've done a lesson like this. There's TV shows all the time that do clip shows where they show you what's happened throughout the year. This is my version of a clip show, the first part of this lesson. I want to see where we've been because I want you to appreciate how prevalent this teaching is in Scripture, that if we are saved by grace, we will serve the local body of believers. And we began the year by looking into Romans chapter 12, the very text that we read. And we noted in verse 1 where it says, in view of God's mercy, live a certain way. And we noticed in this text that Paul lists four different ways the mercy of God should affect our lives. And one of those ways it is to affect our lives is that it ought to make us servants of the local body of Christ. And so beginning there in verse 3, as we've seen, the grace of God is to make us into servants of the local church. And we noticed three things about that. In fact, we spent three lessons looking at what Paul tells us with regard to the local church in Romans chapter 12. And we noticed that grace makes us humble servants. He says, I, by the grace of God, has asked every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of grace. A measure of faith, I guess I should say. In other words, if we are a part of the body of Christ, it's not because we're so great or we're so talented and everybody ought to bow down at our feet because we're really something special. If we're in this family, it's because God's grace has put us here. And that ought to instill within us a deep sense of humility about how I ought to act and how I ought to serve in this family that Christ created. And then we noticed that this grace makes you devoted to the good of the family. He describes us as the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are to realize that we are members individually, but as he says in verse 5, we are members individually who are members of one another. In other words, our membership in this body of Christ drives us to be devoted to the good of the body. Some people will say, well, you know, I'm glad that Christ saved me. I just don't care much about his church. But to say that's misunderstanding what the church is about. I mean, if Christ was here today and we had the opportunity to see him in the flesh, how would we act? I mean, hopefully all of us would be very attentive to him, wouldn't we? We would care that he's here. We might actually tell him we loved him and we're thankful for him, right? And we might actually ask him, what can I do to show you I honor you? Well, Christ isn't with us in the flesh, but he is with us in his body. And we are called the body of Christ. And we show that we love him by loving one another. And so grace teaches us to be humble servants. It teaches us to be devoted to the good of the body. And it teaches us to be active servants. And one of my favorite verses in this section, we find verses 6 through 8, that God has given us by his grace all kinds of different functions in the local church. And there is a role for everyone to play. And that this role we are to do wholeheartedly. Notice the words he uses. He says, do it if you're going to give liberally. He says, or he who leads, do it diligently. He who shows mercy, do it cheerfully. If you're going to teach, then get to teaching. If you're going to minister, then get to ministering. There is an energy, an excitement, an intensity about the serving of the local body. And the object of this serving is the spiritual growth of the local church. This is not just a benevolent group that gets together and likes to do nice things for each other. Our desire in getting together is for our spiritual growth and development. If you look at those things listed in verses 6 through 8, each of them has to do with some aspect of our spiritual growth. Even when we are giving liberally to one another, it's for the purpose of our community, for our spiritual growth towards one another. And then we ended our study of Romans chapter 12 by noting that verse 9 begins with this phrase, let love be without hypocrisy. And what Paul goes on to do in the rest of chapter 12 is describe what genuine or non-hypocritical love looks like. Non-hypocritical, genuine love is something that's kindly affectionate towards one another. It's one that gives preference to one another, that doesn't lag in diligence, that's fervent in spirit, that serves the Lord, who's full of hope and patience and prayer. It's one that distributes to the needs of the saints or gives hospitality. It is one who, when cursed, blessed in response. It's one who rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. In other words, Romans chapter 12 teaches us there's this connection between seeing the mercy of God and serving the local body of believers. And we spent 3 weeks looking at that. And then we turned our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want to, you're welcome to. In Ephesians chapter 4, it begins in a very similar way as Romans chapter 12. We noted that it begins with this phrase, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. What is this worthy calling? This worthy calling, Paul has just spent the last 3 chapters describing. And it is the calling of grace. You look back at chapter 2 and you find out that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So for 3 chapters, he's been teaching us what it means to be saved by God's grace. And so he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I want you to live worthy of that kind of salvation. And how does he teach us to live worthy of that kind of salvation? It's by serving the local body of believers. That's what he spends the next 15 verses talking about. And we've noted, as we spent 3 weeks studying through this text, that to serve the local body of believers in Ephesians chapter 4 included having the right attitude towards one another, especially the attitude of patience towards one another. Do you ever need patience in your marriage? Do you ever need patience with your children? Do you ever need patience with yourself? Well, if you're going to keep things together, you need patience. And notice what he says in verse 2. With all lowliness, there's that humility again, gentleness and long-suffering, bear with one another and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, if we're going to express this grace to one another, we have to have that right attitude, the attitude of patience. And then he also says we express this grace towards one another by our love for the truth. Verses 4 through 6. Biblical grace is not just some kind of mushy feeling that just accepts what everybody wants to do and everybody wants to say. Grace wants what's spiritually best for everyone. And that requires, the word best requires a standard. And that standard is the Word of God. And so he says in verse 4, if you're going to have that unity of the Spirit, if you're going to be that one body, then you need to understand the truth about God, about His Word, about baptism, about faith, if you're going to have this oneness. But expressing the grace of God in a local church is not just about having the right attitude and having the right faith. Expressing grace in the local church then requires action. It makes you a servant of the body. And that's what verses 17 through 16 say. If you notice in verse 7, it begins with these words. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what is the purpose of receiving this grace? Verse 12 says, this grace is so that we might be equipped to do the work of service so that the body may be edified. And everyone has a role to play in that edification. Verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I go through these verses again because I really want us to understand this concept that grace shapes us to serve the local church is thoroughly biblical. And it is what God expects from the people that He has saved. Those who live a life worthy of their calling, people who live life in view of the mercy of God, are people who are devoted to serving the body of Christ. It's just one of the key factors in their life if they've been saved by grace. And so we saw three lessons from Romans 12. We looked at three lessons from Ephesians chapter 4. And then to illustrate what grace looks like in serving the local body, we looked at two people. We got a flesh and blood example of what this looks like in the service of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we noticed that Paul told Timothy to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And then he taught Timothy how to do that. How do you become a good minister of Jesus Christ? And what we learned is that it didn't talk so much about what you do. It talked about who you are. A good minister of Jesus Christ is made from the inside out. In other words, being a good servant of the local church is not just about signing up for everything. It's not just about doing some things. It's about being a particular kind of person. A good minister of Jesus Christ is, first of all, someone who on their own, on their regular daily lives, are nourished in the words of truth. They fill themselves up with the Word of God. They then are people who are, the text says, exercise themselves. They eat right and then they exercise themselves unto godliness. And you remember we talked about what that word godliness means. Godliness means God awareness. It means to live every moment of your day aware of how God feels about what you're doing and thinking and saying. It's the opposite of being self-centered. Exercise yourself unto godliness, and then he says, you just keep on doing it even when times get hard. A good minister of Jesus Christ is filled with the words of God. They are aware of the presence of God, if you will. And then they are people who keep on serving even when things get difficult. We saw that in Timothy. That's how you serve the local body. That's how Timothy was to serve the Ephesians in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But then we looked at the flesh and blood example of Barnabas. Wow. He was a part of a church in Jerusalem of which the text says, great grace was upon them all. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And the example that Luke gives us of what great grace laying upon somebody looks like was Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 4, he's the one given as an example. And when God's great grace is laying upon somebody, what happens? Like Barnabas, they serve the local body of believers. They build bridges like Barnabas did to people who are on the fringes and people who had failed. They team together with others to do the work of the Lord. They love truth like Barnabas did, and they give generously to do the Lord's work. And so we looked at those two good examples of how God's grace shapes people into being servants of the local church. And then we looked at four different lessons that had to do with the one another commands of Scripture. There are over 40 one another commands in the New Testament. We didn't do a series on all of those, did we? We just looked at four of them. But these one another commands teach us that if you're going to be obedient to God, you have to have a relationship with other believers in Christ. It stresses the necessity of the service to the local body of believers. And so we looked at things like being members of one another and serving one another and loving one another and forgiving one another and accepting one another. And there are so many others we could have looked at. But hopefully the purpose of that was to show us there ought to be a one another aspect to our life if we have been shaped by the grace of God. Now, this brief survey or summary over the last quarter has hopefully done two things in us. First of all, I hope that these lessons have caused us to think about our own devotion to this church more carefully. Because if we see what Scripture teaches about our responsibility to the local church, we realize that we cannot just be a sometimes part-time kind of connected person with it. That if we are truly saved by grace, God has put us in this body to be a servant. But secondly, I hope that these lessons has caused us to think about our devotion more joyfully. Because I am concerned that many times when we talk about serving the local church, somebody, you know, lets their shoulders drop. Oh, what do I have to do? What do you need me to sign up for? All right, maybe if I can fit it in. But hopefully what these lessons have shown us is that the motivation of serving in the local body is that we have seen the grace of God. And since we have seen the grace of God and we have received the grace of God, we want to, without grudging, without this sense of duty, we serve because of the wonderful grace of God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 puts it this way. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, Hebrew writer saying is when you love God's name, you minister to God's saints. And hopefully that's what these lessons and these studies have done for us. Now, allow me just a few moments here to make one last appeal to let God's grace shape us into servants of God's people. I'm calling this lesson, Grace to You, How to Let God's Grace Show Towards Others. And I came upon this thought as I was reading Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, where Barnabas was sent up to the church in Antioch. Remember, things were going well up there in the church of Jerusalem, learned about it, and they said, let's send Barnabas up there. And Barnabas went, and the text says this, when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. There was something that Barnabas saw when he came into where that church worshiped, and he met those folks, and he listened to what they were doing, and he heard the way that they talked. There was something he saw in them that said, that's the grace of God. And he was glad. And it made me think, what did he see? That God's grace is not just something we receive. God's grace is to become something that's visible. You ought to be able to see God's grace. So what does it look like in a local church? And if you give me a moment, I want to share with you my journey through this study. So jump with me in the office as we open the Bible. And I decide I'm going to scour the pages of Scripture looking for the word grace and identify those passages that say we are to give grace to one another. There are 150 passages in the Bible, most of them in the New Testament, that use the word grace. I thought dozens of them would say we're to express grace to one another. You know what I discovered? There's very few of them. That the vast majority of times that the word grace is used in Scripture, it is God's interaction with us and not our interactions with one another. And I was shocked. And I began to wonder why that was the case. And what I've taken away from the study is this, that God's goodness and His forgiveness towards us is so far beyond anything we give one another that you could hardly use the same word to describe it. Let me illustrate it this way. We use the word love in many different ways, right? I say, I love cheesecake. And then I say, I love my wife and I love my kids. And I love you. But isn't it kind of sad that that same word is used for those two different things? I mean, my love for you and my wife and my kids and the Lord, that's a whole totally different magnitude of love than when it comes to cheesecake. And I think that what we have here in this use of the word grace in the New Testament is the goodness that God dispenses upon us. In not only His general grace of the things we need to eat and breathe and the ways that He allows our physical life to sustain, but especially in the way He gives us His specific grace to save us from sins, to protect us from the evil one. God's grace to us is so abundantly amazing that whatever goodness and forgiveness we give to one another could hardly even approximate grace. In other words, grace is the purview of God. And the best we can do is try to kind of approximate it. And if we've ever come to the point where we think, well, I'm just such a gracious person, we're not even close. I mean, we're just like loving cheesecake compared to the grace that God has given to us. But that's not to say that there are no passages that tell us to treat one another with grace. And so let me quickly look with you at those. And my goal tonight is to leave you with this one little phrase that I'd like for you to take the rest of the week together. I'd like for you to think about it when you're at home. I'd like for you to think about it when you're at work. I'd like for you to think about it after worship's over. I'd like to think about it when you're driving. Think about this one little phrase. Am I acting with grace? Am I acting with grace? That's a little phrase I want us to remember. Well, how can we act with grace? Number one, we act with grace when we look for opportunities to help. You want to share God's grace with others? Then serve somebody else just like God has served you. That's how the word grace is often used in Scripture. The Apostle Paul spoke of his own apostleship as a gift of the grace of God. Writing to the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome, he told them that their skills and their abilities and their roles in the local church was a gift of God's grace. So in other words, when we use our skills and our abilities to serve in the local church, what we're doing is we're expressing the grace of God towards one another. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 when he says that when we serve one another, we are expressing the manifold grace of God. When we serve one another, we are expressing the grace of God. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about how there were needy saints in Jerusalem, and he asked the church in Corinth to take up a collection and send that money to those needy saints, do you know what he called that? He didn't call it the collection. He didn't call it the contribution. He didn't call it the offering. He says, won't you share in this grace? He says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, but as for you, abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love for us. See to it now that you also abound in this grace as well. And so the opportunity to give, to help somebody in need, that was an expression of grace. In other words, if you want to dispense grace to others, then look for opportunities to help. Here's a list for you. When the opportunity to serve in this church comes up, like teaching a Bible class, or helping the sick, or coming to the aid of the hurting, or helping someone who's grown weak in their faith, or somebody who's just plain difficult, think about how you respond to those opportunities. And ask yourself, am I acting with grace? When you look at the responsibilities you have in your home, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, a father, or a child, think about how you respond to those responsibilities. Do you despise them? Are you embittered by them? Or do you say, I'm acting with grace? When you look at your responsibilities at work, think about the way that you act and ask yourself, am I acting with grace? When you look at your responsibilities towards the lost, to share the gospel with them, to deal with their difficult ways, ask yourself how you respond to that responsibility and ask, am I acting with grace? One opportunity that we have to dispense the grace of God is when it comes to our responsibilities. And when we serve in those responsibilities with grace, then we are shaped by the one who saved us. Secondly, we show God's grace to others by how we talk. Some of us excuse the way that we talk by just saying, hey, that's the way I am. If you don't like it, get over it. Right? I've heard married people say, listen, this is the way we talk to each other. We're okay with it. No big deal. And for some reason, when it comes to religion or faith, some people have the idea that if you get this real harsh and stern demeanor about you, it means that you care for truth. And yet, I say to us that Scripture says it makes a difference how you talk. And your talk should be filled with grace. How we say it and what we say ought to be graceful. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There ought to be this little gatekeeper of our lips sitting right here. And this little man sitting at the, or woman, if you want woman there, that's fine. Sitting at the top of your lips is asking, is this word graceful? Is this word graceful? Is this word graceful? How am I talking? The Lord Jesus spoke with grace on his lips. Luke 4 and verse 22, all wondered at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let the words that you speak be full of grace. Season them with salt. Let them be helpful, good, needful to the person that you're speaking to. If you want to dispense grace, look for an opportunity to serve and do it. If you want to dispense grace, make sure your words are full of grace. I was talking to a man just the other day that had a worker. He was a contractor coming out to his house and working on his house. And he had been talking with this contractor for the last few weeks, trying to get him interested in the Lord. And maybe a Bible study, or at least to come to worship with him. And he'd asked him several times, and he was making some progress with the man, when a fellow Christian at church had an interaction with that same construction worker. And she just let him have it. Raked him over the coals. Belittled him and belittled his family. And my friend said to me, it's going to be a long time before I get that man interested in talking about the Lord with me again. Think about how you talk. Do the words that we speak provide opportunities for the gospel of Christ to work in people's lives? You want to dispense grace? Think about the responsibilities you have. Think about the way that you talk. And then if you want to dispense grace, look for opportunities to forgive. I really struggled with how to word that. Look for opportunities to forgive. I don't mean by this, you know, always be looking to get hurt. I'm not meaning that. You're going to get hurt enough in life, and I am too. The idea is that when we do get hurt and when we have been wronged, grace longs for the opportunity to forgive. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His forgiveness. The riches of His grace. There's always a connection between forgiveness and grace. Because forgiveness is giving something to somebody that they don't deserve. They have hurt us. They've wronged us. And yet what grace does, it looks for that opportunity to forgive. And so Paul would write in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Those who have received grace are supposed to be some of the best dispensers of grace. And at least three ways I found in the Bible that we are to dispense grace is we're to look for opportunities to serve, and we're to listen to the way we speak, and we are to long for opportunities to forgive. Well, that's a new lesson for me. That's a lesson that was really trying to help us tie together this whole first quarter of the year. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to be talking about our responsibilities towards the local church anymore this year. There's a lot of texts that deal with that, so we probably will. But the goal that I've had at the beginning of this year is that those of us who've been shaped by God's grace are to express that grace in serving the local body of believers. And there's enough passages to keep us busy a long time with that. I hope that those things will shine in us even more. I was talking to a lady this morning, worships with us from time to time, and she said, I always love coming and worshiping at Spring Creek because it's so obvious that you folks love each other. And as I heard her say that, I couldn't help but think about Barnabas. When he got to Antioch, he said, I saw the grace of God and I was glad. And I hope that will always be the case. Grace to you. In saving grace and in serving grace. May grace be with you. If you haven't received the saving grace of God, we'll give you an opportunity to do that tonight. And if you'd like to come tonight, express your faith in Christ and the desire to repent of your sins and put on the Lord Jesus in baptism, we'd love to help you do that. We ask that you come as we stand and sing.